Wow, what a morning, huh? Yeah, no? You know, I know Andrew made a comment about me shaking my head. It's not because I wasn't speaking, it's because I didn't plan a show. And you know, I know that's not what he meant, but I was thinking as I was listening to the various people sing and use their gifts to build up the name of Jesus, to build up our honor and respect for God, that's not what they wanted either. I think, Orion, you probably wanted people to fall on your knees when they considered the holy night, didn't you? And I think that, Carly, you probably wanted people to feel Mary's need for God's power to carry her through, that she wasn't capable by herself. I think each person that sung and performed this morning, it wasn't for a show, but I realize it's not up to them for it not to be a show. You know what it's up to? It's up to you. It's how you listen. It's how you watch. Is it participatory? Is it something where you come in and say, I want God to move my heart? Because if you came in that way, you know it wasn't a show. It was the divine power of God working through his Holy Spirit to move your heart. God wants to prepare you for what's ahead. I love what Andrew said, you know, what we should be thinking about in the week ahead. That's really what we try to do as a body of believers. We try to prepare you through song for hearing the message that God wants to bring to you. And he's brought many messages already this morning, and I hope you heard it. You know, I want to talk this morning a little bit. Oh, there it is. I wasn't sure whether I would get up or not, but I know Sides last week talked a little bit about Mary. I want to talk about Mary as well. I think it's appropriate. We sang a song about what it was like for her. And I've entitled my sermon, Her Story, Our Story. I think what you're going to see, I hope at least, that you will see in Mary's story so much that we can take away in our own walk with God and what he has called us to be. You know, what God's desire for us is actually to be in what I would call perfect fellowship. Think about that. Again, I know I've made that up, but it's not a biblical direct lift from scriptures, but it's certainly an inferred concept throughout scripture. What do you think, or what comes to mind when I say to you that God wants to be in a perfect fellowship with you? What does perfect fellowship evoke in your mind? Anybody? Purity. It's one of the first words I thought about too, purity. God wants this pure relationship with us. What else? Nancy? A constant, yeah, this uninterrupted fellowship. That would be a perfect fellowship, certainly in God's mind. Mark? Honest, open, and naked before him, not afraid of coming to him as you are. A perfect fellowship. I thought of one that's unstained by sin. I know that when I have sinned against someone, especially someone I love, it's hard to get past that when you look them face to face. If you've known you've sinned against them and you're trying to look them face to face, it's almost impossible, isn't it? But I think God wants to have a relationship with us that's perfect, one that is unstained by sin, unstained by guilt, unstained by conflict, one that resembles perfect love, perfect unity, perfect peace. I hope this morning you desire to have that kind of perfect relationship with God. But here's the bad news. We've blown it. Our relationship with God has been stained by sin. But here's the good news. God has always had a plan to remove that stain once again so that you can be restored to that perfect fellowship with God. And God's plan would require a Savior. And God decided he would send his only Son down to earth so that we could be made clean again and have that perfect fellowship restored. Throughout Scripture, we know that God gives hints of when that Savior would come, where that Savior would come, and how that Savior would come. We call those hints prophecies. And one of the more famous prophecies is Isaiah chapter 7 about how Jesus would come. That prophecy says, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. We're going to talk more about the whole concept of Emmanuel next Sunday. But there's other prophecies, and I could go on and on. There's a bunch of them, but one of the other ones I want to draw your attention to, at least now, is one from Micah, where it says that the Savior of the world will be born to a descendant of King David and will be born in Bethlehem. And so I thought about it. You know, if God were to come down to earth, leave heaven, and come down to earth to reside among us, not that God wants my opinion, but I'm pretty high on his plan. Think about it, which I think, I don't know, I grew up hearing these stories way too many times, and that almost prevents you from thinking about it. But think about the incredible plan God had to say, I am going to have my son be born of a woman who had never been with a man. Untouched by a man, that's where my son's going to come through her and through her womb. Amazing when you think about it. And then God chose, I think, in my mind, the perfect family to come into, a descendant of David, the king. And then to be born in the David, in the same town David was born and where he was raised, in Bethlehem. Perfect plan. And in my mind, I'm sure it was not just in my mind, but in the minds of probably a lot of women, from that moment forward, from those prophecies forward, thought, if I'm in the line of David, if I'm a descendant of David, that could be me. I might be that person chosen. You know, God continued to give hints about then when this would come. And women came and women went and no Savior. And then things went completely silent. God stopped speaking to his people. Now, that's significant. I think if my wife decided to stop speaking to me for an hour, I'd start to feel it. Can you imagine what it would be like when you're anticipating this great moment of the Savior coming into the world, and then God goes quiet, hush, nothing. 400 years later, we pick up the story. Please stand as we listen to the Word of God. We read the Word of God together. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is now in her sixth month. For no word of God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we talk about this immaculate moment, this moment when 400 years of silence ended, when the reality of all of your plans were about to come to be, I pray that, Father, we will grasp the magnitude of this moment as we consider it over the next week or so in our lives, and as we consider the response of your servant Mary. I pray, Father, we'll learn from her and be inspired by her to have the same kind of response to the calling that you give us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The long-awaited and most important event in the history of the world, the promised Savior was about to be born. And who did God choose? Mary of Nazareth? Mary of Nazareth? That's not quite what I had in mind when I heard those prophecies. Here we're going to be in Bethlehem to a royal family. Well, God didn't say to a royal family. I pictured trumpets and fanfare and parades and no, just a singular revelation to a woman named Mary from Nazareth. You know, Blake talked about this about a month ago. Nazareth was a struggling town. You know, most towns were formed because they were on the crossroads, either an east-west road or a north-south road, and Nazareth had neither. Nobody visited there, and the people who lived there never left. Even one of Jesus' disciples made fun of the town. Do you remember when Nathanael said, "How can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jews considered it an unclean town because filthy Roman soldiers occupied the town. Sophisticated Jews considered it an unimportant, low-class, and backwards town. And yet, the angel Gabriel leaves the presence of God in heaven and comes to Nazareth. Unannounced, he enters the home of Mary, who I imagine was probably busy either with wedding preparations, she was engaged to be married, or possibly just doing her chores at the house. And I could picture her all busy, and then all of a sudden, greetings! You know, it's amazing to me to imagine how frightened she must have been as she swivels her head around and sees this massive figure. Seems like a man, but nothing like any man she had ever seen. Luke says that she was greatly troubled. Not just troubled, greatly troubled that this angel had appeared to her. That angel said, "You're highly favored by God. You have found favor. The Lord is with you." And yes, she had no idea what kind of calling that actually was. She didn't know what kind of greeting that was, but she knew it wasn't normal. You know, every one of us either has or will receive that kind of calling. When God, through some messenger sent from heaven, will stop you in the middle of all your chores and say, "You too are highly favored. You have been chosen by God." But she was taken back, but he tried to comfort her with the words that God was with her. You know, have you ever had anybody pop in on you? Helen and I have both been sick this week, which is why I'm wearing the mask. But I was so afraid of people popping in on us when both of us were sick. Not because they would get sick, because what they were going to see in our house. We normally like to have everything in order when people come over. And I'll just tell you, there was stuff everywhere. It's amazing when Helen isn't cleaning up after me. It's, "I love your place. But all you can think about is that pile of junk over there or the dirty dishes in the sink or whatever it might be. You're focused on your mess, hoping they don't notice, but you do know they do." I imagine Mary was quite aware of her spiritual mess. And what a shock it was to her that an angel was appearing to her, sent from God to say, "You're highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary's focused on her mess. The angel Gabriel tries to shift her perspective from her unworthiness to the one who made her worthy. That's an important transition for all of us to make. I don't know if any of us ever feels worthy. I remember the day I was baptized into Christ. I went in the bathroom beforehand. I looked myself in the mirror and I said, "You are not worthy. You are not worthy to have your sins forgiven, to be given the Holy Spirit, to be given a purpose in life like this. You're not worthy." And God said, "That's not what I'm focused on." God said, "Focus on me because I'm the one who can make you worthy. I'm the one who can highly favor you and give you much grace." God was not against Mary because of her shortcomings. He was with her because of his grace and his mercy. Last week, Sige looked at the four mothers of Jesus, he called them. Four women who were in the lineage of Jesus, mentioned quite surprisingly in his background, his resume, so to speak. All four were imperfect women, to say the least. Yet they were chosen by God to be in Jesus' lineage. Throughout history, God has shown his ability to take not only women who are unworthy, but men who are also unworthy, and transform them by his grace and use them to accomplish his will. I thought of a few as I was preparing this lesson. I thought about Gideon. You remember his response when he received his calling. He said, "Wait, you don't understand, God. I am from the lowest level of the clans, and I am the lowest of the people in that clan. Surely, God, you're making a mistake with me." God said, "No, I'm not making a mistake. You've been chosen by my grace." And God used Gideon to accomplish one of the greatest military feats in the history of the world. I think about when God determined that one of Jesse's sons would become king over Israel. One of the nine boys. The one who was chosen, of course, was David. Where did he rank in Dad's eyes? Number nine. Last. Didn't even think that it could possibly be him. God said, "That's the one I choose. Because I don't look at the things man looks at. I look at the heart." And God's grace transformed a man who was very flawed, made some terrible choices in his life, and raised him up to become the greatest king in Israel's history. Jesus chose a despised tax collector to be one of his disciples. He chose others who were unschooled, ordinary fishermen. He chose men who were timid and fearful. But by God's transforming grace, they turned the world upside down. The Apostle Paul had persecuted Christians and ordered their death. When he was called, he saw himself as the least worthy to be chosen by God. And after he was chosen, he still saw himself as the least of the apostles because of the things he had done in his life. I think Paul famously said what so many of us feel when we understand the humbling choosing by God of us. And he has chosen you. I don't know whether you've heard it, but he has chosen you. Paul said, "But by the grace of God have I been chosen." And then he follows it up by saying, "But here's the thing, that grace will not be accepted by me and be in vain in my life. No, I'm going to work harder than all because of God's grace." See, the more we understand our unworthiness, the more we're willing to do anything for the cause of Christ. Mary still had her questions, but fortunately, as I've shared many times recently, God invites our questions. She said, I am an unmarried virgin. I'm committed to being and remaining pure until I'm married. So how am I going to get pregnant? Is this going to be after I marry Joseph? Is that what I'm going to conceive, this child of God? If it were only that easy. Things God asks us to do sometimes are not the ones that people may not recognize. Gabriel responded, no, the child is not going to be born of a man. The child will be born of the Spirit. And it's important to know that this plan would not come to be unless Mary consented. Mary had to agree. She heard the plan, and now it was up to her. She had to make a decision. We all do. The honor of bringing the long-awaited Savior into the world would come at a great personal cost to Mary. Carrying the Christ child would be accompanied by carrying the stigma of an unwed pregnancy. Not unwanted pregnancy, an unwed pregnancy. And although she'd remain totally and completely chaste, the world would think otherwise, even the man she was engaged to marry. She would become the object of ridicule and scorn. She would be misunderstood, accused, slandered, and doubted the rest of her life. But knowing full well the cost and weighing it against the immense privilege of being chosen by God to accomplish His will, Mary surrendered herself unconditionally and simply said this, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." It says at that point the angel left. He had accomplished his mission. There's no longer a need. Yet there's no evidence that Mary ever brooded over the effect her pregnancy would have on her reputation. She instantly, humbly, and joyfully submitted to God's will without any further doubt or question. She could have hardly had a more godly response to that invitation. Mary's story is our story in many ways. Like Mary, we were chosen not because of who we are, where we're from, or what we've accomplished. In fact, in many cases, it's in spite of that. We too have been chosen by God's grace. Yes, we weren't asked to carry God's Son in our womb and to bring him into the world physically, but we have been asked to carry the Son of God in our hearts and bring the good news of Jesus into the world. But we've only been asked. It won't be forced upon you either. It's now up to you. But let me warn you, God's grace doesn't prevent us from suffering disgrace. Mary was highly favored by God, but still was nearly divorced by the man she loved more than anybody else on earth. She was highly favored by God, but was still forced to leave her home late in her pregnancy and travel on a donkey to a foreign place. She was highly favored by God, but still had to give birth to a son on the dirt floor of a filthy barn. God's grace doesn't mean we won't suffer the world's disgrace. In fact, it almost guarantees we will. Jesus suffered disgrace for us. For those who have taken up the cause of Christ, we too will suffer disgrace. However, God's grace one day will erase all the world's disgrace. That's why for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. That's why the apostles were able to rejoice when they had suffered disgrace for the holy name of Jesus. God's favor doesn't mean the world will treat you well. It means that God has treated you well. much better than your sins deserve, and much more than you'll ever realize on this side of eternity.